kind of a little report for you how things went. But if you could open your Bibles today, we're going to go to the book of Jeremiah chapter 11. Last time we were in Jeremiah chapter 10. And I am going to deal with basically verses 18 through 23. We're going to read the whole chapter, but I'm only going to really deal with verses 18 through 23. And I was going to have some of y'all read this for me, but let's just get into this because we're running a little late here. So let's all stand. Jeremiah chapter 11 and verses 18 through 23 were particularly interesting to me. And you'll see why. The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord. Hear the words of this covenant and speak to the men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem. So this is a message that Jeremiah is talking to the men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem. You shall say to them, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, cursed be the man who does not hear the words of this covenant. And he's talking about the Mosaic law, the law of Moses. This covenant that I commanded your fathers when I brought them out of the land of Egypt from the iron furnace. Saying, and he called Egypt an iron furnace. You'll remember back in those days, Pharaoh was making them bake bricks to build. And they had to bake bricks. And the way that you would use a furnace to bake bricks, God was referring to the land of Egypt as a furnace. Anyway, saying, out of the land of Egypt from the iron furnace, saying, listen to my voice and do all that I command you so that you may be my people and I will be your God. That I may confirm the oath that I swore to your fathers to give them a land flowing with milk and honey as at this day. Then I answered, so be it, Lord. And the Lord said to me, proclaim all these words in the city of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem. Hear the words of this covenant and do them. In other words, obey the law of Moses. For I solemnly warned your fathers when I brought them out of the land of Egypt, warning them persistently even to this day, saying, obey my voice. Yet they did not obey or incline their ear, but everyone walked in the stubbornness of his evil heart. Therefore, I brought upon them all the words of this covenant, which I commanded them to do, but they did not. And the Lord said unto me, a conspiracy exists among the men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem. They have turned back to the iniquities of their forefathers who have refused to hear my words. They have gone after other gods to serve them. The house of Israel and the house of Judah have broken my covenant that I made with their fathers. Therefore, thus says the Lord, behold, I am bringing disaster upon them that they cannot escape. He's again, this is about the fall of Jerusalem. To the Babylonians, though they cry to me, I will not listen to them. Then the cities of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem will go and cry to the gods to whom they made offerings, but they cannot save them in the time of their trouble. For your gods have become as many as your cities. In other words, that's how many gods that Israel was worshiping in that day. He says, you've got as many gods as you do have cities, O Judah, and as many as the streets of Jerusalem are the altars you have set up to shame, altars to make offerings to Baal or Baal. Therefore, do not pray for this people or lift up a cry of prayer. He's telling Jeremiah, don't pray for them, do not intercede. Jeremiah, don't try to change my mind, is what he's saying. Verse 14, he says, therefore, do not pray, Jeremiah, do not pray for this people or lift up a cry or a prayer on their behalf, for I will not listen when they call to me in their time of trouble. What right has my beloved in my house when she has done many vile deeds? Can even sacrificial flesh avert your doom? In other words, if they was to offer animal sacrifice, is that going to do it? No. Can you then exult? The Lord set fire to it and its branches will... Wait a second. The Lord once called you a green olive tree, beautiful with good fruit. But with the roar of a great tempest, he will set fire to it, and his branches will be consumed. So he's talking about Israel being likened unto an olive tree that was once green. But God is saying, in my judgment against Jerusalem, it's going to be like that olive tree. It's going to be set on fire. The Lord of hosts who planted you has decreed disaster against you because of the evil that the house of Israel and the house of Judah have done, provoking me to anger by making offerings to Baal or to Baal. I'm going to go on here real quick in just a second, but basically this first 17 verses, he is describing how the house of Judah and the house of Israel have broken the covenant that God made with Israel on Mount Sinai when he gave the law unto Moses and Moses gave the law unto them. And he is basically, the first 17 verses is about, you've broken the covenant, you've broken the covenant, you've broken the covenant. Now let's go to verse 18. The Lord made it known to me, and I knew. Then he showed me their deeds. But I was like a gentle lamb led to the slaughter. I did not know it was against me. They devised schemes, saying, let us destroy the tree with its fruit. Let us cut him off from the land of the living, that his name be remembered no more. But, O Lord of hosts, who judges righteously, who tests the heart and the mind, let me see your vengeance upon them. For to you have I committed my cause. Therefore, thus saith the Lord concerning the men of Anathoth, and we're going to talk about the city of Anathoth, who seek my life and say, do not prophesy in the name of the Lord, or you will die by our hand. Therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, behold, I will punish them. The young men shall die by the sword, their sons and their daughters shall die by famine, and none of them shall be left, for I will bring disaster upon the men of who? Anathoth. The year, or as I would think that would be more accurately rendered, the time of their punishment. So if I can today, and I don't mean this title to sound sensationalistic. I'm not much of a sensational preacher at all. But if I can, I want to talk about this. And most of our time this morning is going to be in verses 18 through 23, is the secret conspiracy. The secret. Verses 18 through 23 describe a secret conspiracy. And let's go to the Lord. God, in Jesus' name, Lord, this is your word. This is your word, O God, and help us to know it and to understand it so that we can obey it, God. Lord, open our minds, open our understanding, God. In Jesus' name we pray. And everybody said, you can be seated today. One man that I have read a lot that he has written. He's passed on now. He had cancer. But his name was Dr. Michael Heiser, and he said this. He said some words once that really had an effect on me. He said, I dare you to try to bore me with the Bible. I dare you. In other words, the Bible's not boring. People that are bored with the Bible just don't understand the significance of what's being said and what's going on. And this is one of those chapters. I would almost say, I dare you to try to bore me with Jeremiah chapter 11. There's something significant going on here. And just very quickly, like I said, those first few verses, like if you go to Jeremiah chapter 11, verses 2 and verses 3, we're not going to spend very much time on the front part of this chapter. It says, hear the words of this covenant. In other words, the covenant that Moses received on Mount Sinai and gave to the people. It says, hear the words of this covenant and speak to the men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem. You shall say unto them, thus says the Lord God of Israel, Cursed be the man who does not hear the words of this covenant. And then if you read on, he explains what the covenant is. He talks about how they were in Egypt and what he referred to as an iron furnace, and that he brought them out and that he made a covenant with them when they became his people. And Jeremiah, that chapter is talking about, Jeremiah is telling the people how they have broken the covenant. They have broken the covenant that God has made with them, and that they need to repent because disaster's coming. In fact, God even tells Jeremiah, don't even pray for them. Don't even pray for them. But yet, there's enough mercy outgoing out that at least an announcement, a proclamation is being made that, listen, if you guys, this is what's coming. And it was a call of repentance. It was a call of listen, you guys need to stop what you're doing. And that is kind of what this chapter is about. They've broken the covenant and God's going to judge them. And this is kind of almost a last ditch effort to avert the judgment that would be coming from God. And then here's where it got interesting to me, to where I say I tempt you to try to bore me with this stuff. If you just read it, verses 18 through 20, or 18 through 23, did anybody pick up? I'm not going to ask you what you picked up on necessarily, but did anybody pick up on something? Or, okay, Carl, you picked up on something. Did anybody else pick up on something where you say, whoa, wait a second, what was that? If you're just reading through the chapter, you're not going to get through it. But if you're starting to break it down verse by verse and studying it, all of a sudden, you will notice a marked difference. It's talking about the judgment of God is happening, the judgment of God is coming. And then all of a sudden, verse 18, he stops. And this is why I called it the secret conspiracy. He stops and he says, this is not God talking, this is Jeremiah talking. Jeremiah says, the Lord made it known to me, and I knew. Then you, the Lord, you showed me their deeds. Well, what did God show them? He says, the Lord made it known unto me. What did God make known to Jeremiah? Let's go to the next verse. I was like a gentle lamb led to the slaughter. I did not know it was against me they devise schemes, saying, let us destroy the tree with its fruit. What are they going to do to Jeremiah? They're going to assassinate him. Yeah, you're right, Robert. Jeremiah is decreeing all of this destruction because God told him to say those things. And then all of a sudden he stops and he goes, oh, wow. The Lord made it known to me that there's a conspiracy among the people to destroy me. And I'm going to be like a lamb led to the slaughter. He said, I didn't know. I had no idea. I did not have a clue that it was against me that they devised schemes, saying, let us destroy the tree with his fruit. Let us cut him off from the land of the living, that his name may be remembered no more. No, you know what? They didn't like what Jeremiah had to say. And so they were going to murder him just like other prophets had been murdered. Isaiah never died of old age. He was martyred. You understand me? When it talks about in Hebrews chapter 11 that some were fed to the lions and some were this, and then it said some were sawn asunder or sawn in two. Who, you want to know who got, according to history? That was Isaiah. That's how he died. And Jeremiah said, he said, the Lord uncovered and the Lord made me to know that there was a secret conspiracy against me. And he says, I was like a lamb led to the slaughter. And I want to show you some things here that, again, I dare you to get bored with the Bible here, folks. I dare you to be bored with this stuff. I might not do great on the presentation, but even if I blow the presentation, I still dare you to try to be bored at this stuff. He said, I was like a gentle lamb led to the slaughter. And what have we said time and time again over the last several years, that when you read your Old Testament, who do you need to see? Jesus Christ. That every prophet was a type of Christ. Jonah was a type of Christ. That's why Jesus said, as Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights, so shall the Son of Man be in the heart of the earth. Moses was a type of Christ. David was a type of Christ. Solomon was a type of Christ. And he says, I was like a gentle lamb led to the slaughter. Well, in Isaiah chapter 53, when Isaiah was writing about Messiah, the suffering servant, when Isaiah was giving a prophecy about Jesus Christ being crucified, it says this, Isaiah 53 verse 7, he was oppressed, he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth like a lamb that is led to the slaughter. And then it says in this verse, it says, I was like a gentle lamb led to the slaughter. I did not know it was against me that they devised schemes saying, let us destroy the tree with its fruit. And by the way, destroying the tree with the fruit, that just means let's destroy the tree and anything that tree produces. So Isaiah didn't have a wife. Isaiah didn't have children. He had no children to murder. But they were saying, let us destroy Jeremiah and let's destroy anything that he's preached. But look at Matthew chapter 27. Remember how Jesus went into the temple and there was that man with the... That's Luke chapter... Okay, let's read Matthew 27 first. When the morning came, all the chief priests and the elders of the people took counsel against Jesus to put him to death, just like the people had secretly taken counsel against Jeremiah to put him to death. Go to Luke chapter 6. Remember how Jesus was in the temple that day and there was a man with a withered hand. But it was the Sabbath day. And the Jews said, well, you can't heal on the Sabbath day because you're breaking the Sabbath. And remember Jesus being very smart aleck. Yes, I'm sorry. I don't mean to sound sacrilegious, but it was a very sarcastic, smart-aleck remark. Here's this man with this withered hand, and Jesus turns to the scribes and the Pharisees and says, is it okay to do good on the Sabbath? Is it okay to do good on the Sabbath? Is it breaking the Sabbath? If I do something good, I'm breaking the Sabbath. Very sarcastic. And he healed the man with the withered hand and said, stretch your hand forth. And the man's hand was restored. And immediately after that, it says they were filled with fury and discussed with one another. Again, and I think it was a secret meeting, what they might do to Jesus. The conspiracy was going there. And Jeremiah was a type of that conspiracy that was going on. And it says, let us cut him off from the land of the living. It says that in Jeremiah 11 and 19. It says, let us cut him off from the land of the living. Again, if you go back to Isaiah 53, when Isaiah is prophesying about the death of Messiah on the cross, it says this. It says, by oppression and judgment he was taken away, and as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living? So see, the people that are trying to kill Jeremiah are saying the same things that would be said of Messiah. Then if you look, let's go down to verse 20. It says... Well, actually, let me do this. I want to jump around here a little bit. Before I go to verse 20, can I go to verse 21, Bill? And I'm sorry to... But let's go to verse 21. It says, therefore, thus says the Lord, considering the men of Anathoth who seek your life. I'm going to hope that somebody remembers this. Somebody remembers. What's the big deal about Anathoth? We've talked about it already. We talked about it in Jeremiah 1. What's the, Brother Carl? That was Jeremiah's hometown. And if I would have been Jeremiah, I could see the people in Jerusalem wanting to martyr me and kill me. But if I was Jeremiah, I would say, man, I would at least hope that my hometown would have my back. Wouldn't you? I mean, you would hope. You would hope. You know, I was, put it this way. I promise this won't be some long, drawn-out story. I was here a few years ago. I was down visiting. That's when my dad was still alive. I was down there visiting, and I was in the grocery store. And I was and the lady checking me out was a lady I went to school with. And Eunice, you guys went through Chachola, you know this. I was in Save Mart. She was checking me out, and she said, "Timmy, that's what they call me. I was always Timmy Wiggins." Said, "Hey, Timmy, I heard you were a pastor up in Oregon, that you're a preacher, and that you're pastoring." And I said, "Yeah, I am. I am." She said, "I'm really proud of you." She goes, "You really did good. I really like that." Donnie Boyette, you remember? "Timmy, you're a preacher now. Timmy, I want you to know, in high school, I know what I was like in high school, Timmy. But I'm not like that no more. I pray with my kids at night. And I'm trying to raise my kids to follow the Lord." Y'all, can I tell you this much? I might not have a lot of people other than the people right here in this four walls that care, that like me very much. Maybe some people that don't like me. But I can go down in Chowchilla and I got some folks that have my back. You understand me? Jeremiah's, the conspiracy to murder him came from his hometown, folks. The people where he thought he would have some loyalty. No, they were the ones that wanted to kill him. Well, let's go to Luke chapter 4, verse 20:16. Speaking of Jesus, he came to Nazareth where he had been brought up. So Jesus was born in Bethlehem, but grew up in Nazareth. And in Luke 4, it says he came to Nazareth where he had been brought up. And this is the passage to where he walked into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and called for the scroll of Isaiah. He opens the scroll to Isaiah 61 and says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for the Lord has anointed me to preach the gospel to a poor, to heal them that are bruised, to set at liberty those that have been captives," and all of that. And then he goes on and he begins to preach a little bit to them. And if you skip down to verse 21, he said, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your ears." And verse 28, look at what his hometown did to him. This is where Jesus grew up. These are the people that were on the streets, that these were the people, I don't want to sound sacrilegious, but these were the people that were checking out Jesus' groceries. Just like the lady that checked out my groceries. It says, when they heard these things, all in the synagogue were filled with wrath, and they rose up and drove him out of town and brought him to the brow of the hill on which their town was built so that they could throw him over the cliff. What did Jesus' hometown crowd want to do to him? They wanted to kill him. What did Jeremiah's hometown crowd want to do? They wanted to kill him. You see how Jeremiah, it's so subtle that if you're not careful, you'll read right over the top of it. But Jeremiah is this type of the Messiah that was to come, amen. And that here's this, here's this great conspiracy against him, and it's coming from his hometown. And then you turn over to the Gospel of Luke, and bless God, you get the same exact thing. I bore you. I dare you to try to bore me with the Scripture. It's just too good. It's just too fascinating. It's just too well put together. You look at verse 20. Let's go back up to verse 20 now, if you will. And here's where, again, it kind of gets interesting to me. Verse 20, he says, "But O Lord of hosts, who judges righteously, who tests the heart and the mind, what does Jeremiah pray for the people of Anathoth?" He says, "Let me see your vengeance on them." And I'll tell you right now, if I found out the folks down in Chowchilla were stabbing me in the back, I'd probably pray the same thing. But we've talked about that Jesus was the better Moses. Jesus was the better David. Jesus was the better Solomon. I'm going to show you how Jesus is the better Jeremiah. When Jeremiah finds out that his hometown is trying to kill him, he says, "Lord, rain down vengeance on them." But Jesus, being the better Jeremiah, says this. If you can go there to Luke, I believe the passage is in Luke, Brother Bill. Jesus says, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Jeremiah cried out for judgment and vengeance. Jesus cried out for mercy and grace to his killers. You remember Abel slew his brother. And God spoke to Cain and said, "Your brother's blood," what? Does anybody remember? "Cries out to me from the dirt ground." You say, "Well, what's that? What was the cry? What was that blood saying? What was the message being conveyed to God?" You say, "Well, we don't know." Well, really, we do. Because it says in Hebrews 12, and we covered this very, very intricately when we covered the book of Hebrews, but by way of review, Hebrews chapter 12, it says, "And to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel." Abel's blood, just like Jeremiah, crying out for judgment, crying out for vengeance. "Judge them, O Lord. Judge Cain for what he's done." But it says that the blood of Jesus speaks a better word. The blood of Jesus does not cry out for judgment. The blood of Jesus does not cry out for vindication. It cries out for mercy and grace. Jesus was the better Abel, and he's also the better Jeremiah, if you will. And I'm almost done here, folks. I'm almost done. If you look at what I want to, let's go to verse 22 and 23. God tells Jeremiah, he says, "Therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, behold, I will punish them. The young men shall die by the sword, their sons and their daughters shall die by famine, and none of them shall be left, for I will bring disaster upon the men of Anathoth the year or the time of their punishment." Let me tell you what God was saying to Jeremiah. "Jeremiah, there's a plot out to murder you. There's a conspiracy. They're conspiring to murder you. But Jeremiah, you don't have to worry. My hand's upon you. My hand's upon you. I'm going to protect you. And my hand's going to be upon you. And nobody's going to touch you, Jeremiah." You say, well, what's the beauty of that? I mean, if I wanted to, I could really abuse that verse and just say, yeah, the way God's hands was on Jeremiah, don't touch the man of God. Don't touch the man of God. You know what? You just better be careful around me. Because God told Jeremiah, and I've heard preaching like that. But that's not what this verse... Please be nice to me, though, by the way. Okay? I mean, please. Because he'll make me cry if you don't. I'm very sensitive, okay? Because that's not what that verse is talking about. It's talking about something much more deeply theological. Rather than make the Bible try to see us in the Scripture, let's see Jesus in the Scripture. God is telling Jeremiah... Now, let me ask you this before I go in here, and this is kind of the last point I'm going to make. Have I adequately proven to you that this conspiracy against Jeremiah is an Old Testament type that had its New Testament fulfillment? And one last point. Remember, it was the hometown crowd that was wanting to kill him. Remember, you want to know how close Judas was to Jesus? He said, it's the guy that's sopping his bread in the same pot when we eat as I am. That's how close the guy that's going to betray me, that's how close we are. We're eating together. And God told Jeremiah, my hand's on you, and I'm going to deliver you, and I'm going to punish them. But Jeremiah, don't you worry about nothing. Here's the thing. And I'm just going to read it to you straight out of the Bible. And I've got two more verses and then I'm done. Jeremiah chapter 8, verses 31 and 32. In fact, you can go ahead and stand. Did God deliver Jeremiah? Yes, he did. They were conspiring to murder him. And God let Jeremiah know about it. And God delivered Jeremiah. Romans 8 and 31 says this. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son. God delivered Jeremiah from death that day. But he did not deliver his own son, the better Jeremiah, the Jeremiah that was to come. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us. See the beauty of this. Jeremiah, I'm going to spare you. But it says, he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? God spared Jeremiah. Last verse I'm going to read today. Jesus went into that Garden of Gethsemane. And if you read the whole context, it's what said that his sweat became as great drops of blood. His prayer was so fervent. And it says that he withdrew. This is Luke 22 and 41. He withdrew from them about a stone's throw. And knelt down and prayed, saying, Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Or as the King James Version says, Father, let this cup pass from me. But nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. And to me, I see beauty. I see beauty in this. I see grace in this. God delivered Jeremiah that day, but according to Romans chapter 8, he did not deliver his own son. The Jeremiah who was to come, the true, the better Jeremiah, suffered and bled and died because there was a greater purpose. There was a greater need. And it was the redemption of mankind. Amen.
And he says, Jeremiah, I'm going to spare you, but the better one to come. No, he doesn't get spared. And I don't know about you, that just makes me feel very, very thankful in my heart. Amen. The great conspiracy. Let's pray. God, I thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus, for your word, Lord. Lord, your word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. Oh God, we can't trust in a lot of things these days, Lord. But God, we know that we can trust in your word. A lot of things to confuse us in this world, God, but Lord, we know we can trust your word. Thank you, Jesus. Let's gather around front and just pray for a few moments.
Your kindness leads me to repentance. Your goodness draws me to your side. Your mercy calls me to be like you.
Forever, you are good.
Thank you, Jesus. Let's worship the Lord today. God, I love you, Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. Don't you get tired of when you're hearing somebody speak and they keep repeating the same phrase over and over again to where you finally just say, man, if he says that one more time, I just don't know what I'm going to do because he just keeps on saying. I've heard politicians give a speech and they'll keep giving some little slogan. And after time number 35 or 40, it's like, okay, I can't handle this anymore. But if I can break that rule, I know I've already said it 5 or 6 times this morning, but I dare you to bore me with the Bible to try and do that. It's just not possible. I'm sorry. I dare you to try and bore me with the Bible. It's just too good. There's too much meaning. There's too much in there that you read it and you just say, oh my goodness, this all makes sense. Let's worship the Lord. God, I thank you, Jesus. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. God, you're so good to us. Lord, we pray that you would keep a hedge of protection and blessing around the families of this church, Lord. Walk with us, God, as we walk in this dark world, Lord. Be our light. Be our light. Be our protector. God, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.